This evening we're looking into the book of Psalms, and we're returning to this great prayer book of the church. And so would you join me there at Psalm number 20? And we'll read this and try to gather some thoughts from this. Psalm number 20, which bears the title over it, Prayer for Victory Over Enemies, at least in my Bible. Yours might say something else, but yours very well may say, for the choir director, a Psalm of David. So this is a composition of David, and it's an anthem. So this is what he prays. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day we call. Or as the marginal reading might have it in your Bible, O Lord, save the King, answer us in the day we call. Now, every commentator that we had the chance to explore said that this was composed by David as an anthem for the choir to be sung or prayed, if you will, on the eve of some campaign. Some battle was forming, some pursuit was going on, something was coming towards the people, and David saw it, and they had enough time to get together and pray over the matter. Now, if that being the case, this is David's attempt to say, now pray like this, like our Lord did. Lord, how should we pray? John taught his disciples to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, when you pray, say, and you remember the great words that follow that, simple and sublime and beautiful and lofty. And it might very well be that David was saying, all right, now pray this way as the army goes forth to battle and as the king goes at their head, pray like this. Now, that being so, maybe the commentators were correct. I mean, it's hard to argue with men when they all agree with themselves, with each other. Maybe the commentators are correct. Maybe my taters were too common, though, that I looked at. But even the mighty Charles Haddon Spurgeon weighs in with the very same conviction that this is probably what was going on. Now, in that vein, we have this. It is an Old Testament prayer for success. Success of Israel's army, led by Israel's king. Oh, God, grant this tomorrow, or grant this next week, or whenever this comes to pass, whenever the day of trouble comes upon us, God, hear our prayer and answer the petitions of your people. Now, one encouraging thing is that David was able to pass this conviction on to his son Solomon. And if you would like to just turn, hold your spot in Psalm 20 and turn with me a few pages over to Psalm 72, we'll hear a composition of Solomon. This is one of Solomon's prayers. And this is a prayer for the king again. In essence, he's saying, pray this and pray like this for the success of Israel's king, and therefore the success of Israel herself. And we'll just pick up really somewhere in the middle of it, verse 12, for instance. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help. The afflicted also, that's Israel's king, will deliver the needy when he cries for help. The afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in His sight. These are the things that prophetically Solomon was going to do as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He would do in latter days for His church. And then Solomon goes on in verse 15, so may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him. Listen, and let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. Now that last verse, let them pray for him continually, let them bless him all day long. And verse 6 in the psalm that we've chosen, Psalm 20, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Indicate some things to us. That success on the battlefield or success in the marketplace, wherever Israel found herself, success did not argue to the people, well, we can just stop praying. I mean, if you think of Solomon, and what has the man got to pray about? Have you ever known someone that everything he touched turned to gold? I've known one. And you'd look at the guy like that or the woman like that and you'd say, what need is there to pray? All is going just smooth, swimmingly. Solomon could say, well, I mean, we've sent these ships out to Tarshish and we've sent these people up to Tyre. We've sent these up this way and up that way. We have merchants and tradesmen everywhere, and they just keep bringing all this stuff in. So why need we to pray? But that's not how he prayed, was it? Or how he thought, anyway. He said, so let them pray for him continually. Let them bless him all day long. And likewise, his father before him prayed this way, I know the Lord saves his anointed. And he will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. And so may the Lord answer you. Here is a prayer to pray for a man that God had his hand upon. Here is a prayer to pray for those that God had signally blessed. Here is a prayer that you think, well, God will answer because he loves to answer the prayers for this man. And you, after a while, he'd say, well, we can sort of slack off. And David would say, no. My son will put this in good words. Let them pray for him continually. All right. So back to Psalm 20, and I'll just say this in Psalm 20, if we can't recreate the very particulars, and it's impossible, and this is something that those commentators said, we don't know when this was composed or exactly what the reason. If we cannot recreate the particulars of this prayer, at least we can rejoice in the principles that are here. And there's a number of them that this prayer is built upon, and we take them to ourselves as instructive, and we pray that we can look at these to our profit tonight. The first one. Oh, it's so simple. It's so simple. We teach this to our children in the earliest stages, that back there in the classrooms. We encourage their little tender hearts when they're growing up and trying to learn the ABCs of the Christian faith. What do we tell them? We tell them, honey, God answers prayer. Go ahead and pray because God answers prayer. Is that what you see in verse 1? May the Lord answer you. And we can go on and tell our kids something when they're old enough to bear this. There are some days that are going to come, and they may not be the happiest of days. Paul calls it an evil day. David here calls it the day of trouble. And regardless how much prayer God has answered before and how many good things have happened to us on the battlefield or how many good things will happen to us in the marketplace in years to come, when men look at Solomon and go, the half was not told me where I came from. I didn't believe it until I saw it with my own eyes. Regardless of all that, these days still come, don't they? That's one of those thoughts I share with you periodically, that about Hezekiah, he had done all these faithful things. And it's just encouraging. It's stirring to read all the faithful acts he had performed. And then after all of that, then the scripture opens up the next chapter with, after all these things, and Sennacherib comes into the land. And it's that great section that three different books of the Bible are busy chronicling the experience of Hezekiah as he witnesses this host coming in and thinking, what in the world shall we do? And these people are, as you know, coming up or coming down from Assyria saying, you guys, you're doomed. That's a day of trouble. That's an evil day. And it was not pushed back and it wasn't held off because they had been righteous. It was not, you'd say, well, is it preventable? I think it's to ask the wrong question. But it's just interesting to note the faithfulness of God's people being answered almost immediately by the resistance of the evil one. When did the devil come to Jesus to tempt him? I mean, tempt him sore. He'd just been filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. And the heavens are open and they hear this voice. This is my beloved Son. And then the Spirit of God compels him to go off into the wilderness. And he's just there, grinding it out there in the wilderness. But the point here is, even in the day of trouble, honey, as you got your child, and maybe they've been experiencing something rough, or maybe this is your own heart, or someone, some weeping adult in your own family, that when the evil days come, God yet answers prayer. He will hear. He will answer. His hand is not shortened by the evil of the day. And that's encouraging for us, because we keep saying among ourselves, I mean, we said it out here this morning on the, out there in the parking lot, this is an evil day, and we started rattling off all the foolish things men say and the foolish things men do and the crazy things men believe. And then that just gets passed on to the next generation, and no one stands up to challenge it. Or if they do stand up to challenge it, they're laughed to scorn. And so we're commiserating with ourselves. This is a rough day to live. God answers prayer in days just like this. Your business is failing. Your health is failing. Your friends are failing you. Whatever the failure might be, whatever the source of trouble, God can answer you in that very day. And it's tremendously encouraging. And this prayer David fashions based upon that great principle. And I bet by this point he has some things to recollect. Do you remember when you stood before Goliath? Who could forget? Do you remember when Saul chased you around the mountain? We ran for our lives. Do you remember when you stood there at the gates of that Philistine city and scribbled on the wall like a madman, and God just turned the situation for you? Do you remember when the Amalekites came and made a raid on your campground? Was it Amalekites or Midianites? Some ites came to him, hoping to be termites in the whole thing, but David said no, God helped him. And success after success, and David could look back on that and say, you know what? God is with us even in the dark places and the hard times, the day of trouble. And so let's pray this way, saints. May the Lord answer you in that very moment, in that time of difficulty, in that time of distress, when you don't know what to do and where to go or which way to step. May the Lord answer you. God answers prayer. That seems simple, doesn't it? That is what we tell. You Sunday school teachers, how early do we start telling that to our children? Or you with kids, our grandkids, when do you start telling them, sitting them down on your knee and saying, now, honey, God answers prayer. It starts early. It's just foundational, isn't it? We're still trying to learn that, aren't we? This is one of those lessons that takes us the entire course of our life to learn, and then we look back on it and say with reflection, you know what? He did. There. You could get the timeline. There. And he answered there. And I didn't think he would hear, but he did. And we have all this accumulating evidence that proves the point that David has here made. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May he do so. That's a great thing to pray. We will not presume upon our God. He has helped us before. May he do it again. He has been with us in six troubles. Here comes the seventh. Now, what would dear Spurgeon say? He will not desert us in the seventh. God answers prayer. But going on with that same verse 1, He answers in such a way that he can lift you up out of all of that difficulty, all of that sorrow, all of that trial, all of that heartache. And it might be that he just, by so doing, sweeps the heartache away, removes the difficulty. Or it might be that he just lifts you up in the middle of all that. You still have to walk through it. But somehow, as verse 1 says this, the name of the God of Jacob has set you securely on high, above your trial, above your sorrow, above your grief. Shortly after Raymond passed away, his sister called me, and we had several times of converse on the phone. And I just said something to her that I thought everybody had already said by now. I just thought, I'll just reiterate something that someone has said, and maybe just the umpteenth time will help her, you know. And I just said, well, sister, that's what Raymond called her, you will never really get over this. And I was thinking, maybe people are telling her, you just need to get over this. I said, you'll never really get over this, but you will get through it. And she said, no one has said that to me. And I thought, really? No one has said that to you? Well, there you have it. She said, oh, that, she wrote me a letter later. Said, that so blessed me, that and so encouraged me. And all I was trying to say to her is the fact that a loss is a loss, and you're going to feel it. And this is not some make-believe fairy world that we're talking about, God doing something for us. It's real life. And as long as we're in this world, these tear ducts are going to work, because there's sorrow that confronts us on so many different hands and on so many different levels. Ah, but the name of the God of Jacob can set you above that. In this sense, that even though you may be going through it, you're not getting transported in some false way. God is helping your heart. I mean, you lose a loved one. And all of us here have. And someone's taken from you, and someone experiences that, and then the family is left to deal with their departure after they're gone, and you're shaking your heads and wondering, well, God can set us above. And that is a little word of testimony right there as well. Well, notice what he says here. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. What does that mean? His name setting us above? And this is how the Old Testament saints would look at things. The name meant everything. The name meant the person. The name meant the character. The name meant the quality and the trait. And that's why you see these people naming their children with such care. And they weren't naming them made up fanciful things. They were making them things that had the name of God in it. And Samuel, Joel, things like that. They would append the name of God to these people, because they knew that the name was significant of the person. It meant something. And so when he says, may the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high, he's saying, may every truth that we know about him lift you up in the midst of this difficulty. How shall we call him? What shall we call him? One prophet says, call him Jesus. Or the angel says, call him Jesus. Why? It means something. It means he will save his people from their sins. The prophet says, name him Emmanuel, so that we'll have a good name at Christmas time to sing carols about. No. Well, it helps, doesn't it? But it just means God is with us. And as Jesus walks the whole land of Galilee and Samaria and Judea, God is with his people, and he is there. Or listen to what Isaiah said in another place. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called something. And what is that name? Wonderful Counselor. May the counsel of him who is wonderful lift you above and set you on high. Is that what he's praying? Yes. His name will be called Mighty God. Do we look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and see God made flesh? God manifest among us? Yes, we do. What cannot God do? What can the mighty God not do for you and do for me? Well, I don't know. I mean, I've been fishing all night and I've fished this lake dry and there's nothing here. Well, let the mighty God step onto the shore and say, just cast your net over there. Or let him say, throw a line in the water and take the first fish that comes up, and there'd be enough tax for you and for me. And go pay the temple tax. And on it goes. The world wouldn't contain the books if we could sit here and describe everything that Jesus did as the mighty God among his people. And he is saying, may that name lift you up above. The name that healed the sick man, that cured leprosy, that opened blind eyes, that made the deaf to hear. That name that made dead men live. May he lift you above. Eternal Father, may he lift you above. May the one who is timeless and limitless, the one who was and who is to come, that one, yes, that one, may that name lift you up. And then you are lifted up. The Prince of Peace. Now there's a sweet thought, isn't it? The one who has peace, not as this world gives, and who gives it so freely to his people. The one whose peace can be challenged by all the things of the world, but it cannot be taken away. The only way that we lose the peace of God is when we relinquish it for a moment. And then we, with tears, we come back to him and say, oh Lord, I repent, and I seek your face again. And after a while, we'll know that peace that passes understanding. And it's the kind of thing that the world knows nothing about, and yet we say, it has lifted me above all of this, this trouble. It has helped me securely in this day of my distress. The Prince of Peace is with me. So God answers prayer, and God can lift you up. And further, the next principle that we see as David prays is he can open the treasuries of his secret place. Look at verse 2. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. I had to go over and look at how the psalmist thought and prayed and sang and preached about Zion. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. God in her palaces has made himself known as a stronghold. As they watched God's choice unfold and he picked this mountain where Zion would be, and where eventually the tent would be. And after that, there would be the temple raised in its place. And then they would think, and there's the outer court, which gives way to the inner court, which itself gives way to the Holy of Holies. And there's something there. This is the place where Moses in the wilderness would hear the voice of God speaking to him from the holy place. And he would, as a man talks to his friend, so God would talk to Moses virtually face to face. And he would write the things down that we read in the early chapters of the book of the Bible. And the directives for his people, his called out ones. And God would speak to Moses. And all of this comes out of the place where God was dwelling, the sanctuary. And oh, the things that are the right hand of God. This became a symbol to the people. It became a sign. It became a testimony that God was with them as they thought about this. And you can verify for yourself just how truly God thought about that too when you look at the great, tremendous care that they took with the construction of the tabernacle there in the wilderness. And you do this so, just so. And you build this of that, and you put it here, and it's so high and so wide. And this is so tall, and this is so pure. And then when it's all done, then anoint it and consecrate it. And this went on for days, that you might atone for it and make it holy. And then Only one man can go in. And they think, oh, God is with his people. He is among us. This is the thing that Moses pled for, and this is the thing that God promised. He would be with them in his sanctuary. Now, what David here prays is that he would open this place up for his people. May he send you help from the sanctuary. May he support you from Zion. These are symbols and names of the very residence and the residing place of the Lord himself. And what he's asking for is direct help, direct intervention from God himself. Not from some disinterested third party, but from the Lord. We don't need this and at the mercy of an angel. We need this from the benevolent heart of our God. Now, he may send an angel with this help, but it comes from him. Lord, open your sanctuary. Now, saint, what's there? How rich is your God? What can he give you? These are questions we should ponder. Is his hand limited? Is his arm short? Is his ear dull? Is his eye blind? Or like Baal, does he from time to time go on vacation or take a nap or get concerned about something so he can't listen to us? And what's the answer to all of that? No, your God is intimately acquainted with everything. And from this holy place, he can answer you with the saving strength of his right hand. And so this is a glorious principle that we arm ourselves with when we go to pray for one another. And we pray for the church, and we pray for the church's king, don't we? I think if you want to look at this as prayer for the king, then pray for the king's people. Pray for his cause. Pray for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the church. Pray for the peoples of this earth to bend the knee before him, before it is too late. One of God's best ways to deal with his opponents is to make them friends. One of the sweetest ways he has is dealing with reprobate is to wash them and stand them up, or to deal with a belligerent adversary like Saul of Tarsus is to turn them into the beloved Apostle Paul. Oh God, do these things. These are secrets. These are glories that come out of the sanctuary. This is support from Zion. He can open his holy place, his secret place. Fourthly, he can remember and he can look upon us with favor. Verse 3, may he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable. Have you ever prayed for someone that God would remember what they've done, their faithful acts, their kind deeds, particularly if they've blessed you? Lord, I pray for so-and-so. I so appreciate what he did for me, what they did for me, what she did for me. It touched me, Lord. It was an act of kindness. It was something that I want to cause you to remember. Not that God forgets, but that you bring it up for him and you cause him to behold it. And this is one of the reasons you're praying about this. Well, David is here saying, may God himself remember all of our meal offering. Now, for the Old Testament saint, what is he saying? Their service, Lord, faithful service at your temple. Let it not be forgotten. Let all the sacrifices, all the votive offerings, all the things that they did according to the law, all the righteous deeds, all the faithful actions, may all this come before God and be remembered by him. You remember what the angel told to Cornelius? And here's a pagan man who's God-fearing, but he's just as blind as a bat. But he just thought he's going to do this and this and this, and he's going to pray and seek and give this away and all that stuff. And the Lord just says, all of these things have come up before me as a memorial. And this is what I will do for you. I'll pour the Spirit out upon you. I'll send you a preacher who will tell you the words by which you must be saved. Well, anyway, may he remember all your meal offerings. And again, the Old Testament would say, Lord, by faith we have brought the sacrifice to you. By faith it has been slain. By faith we have joined into the work that's there at the altar. And as the sweet aroma went up before thee, oh God, remember these things and find it acceptable. The New Testament saint, what does he pray? Or what does he look toward? she looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the great sacrifice and we say, we are accepted on behalf of the beloved. We are welcome because of the Lord Jesus. Our prayers God will listen to because we have an advocate, because we have a representative, because we have a high priest who not only was priest, but also sacrificed. He gives himself for us. He is the Lamb. And he makes us right with God. He makes us clean. He makes the smile of God fall upon us. We rank Gentile pagans. How do you like being called that? But you're also sons and daughters of the King because of Jesus and what he has done. And he has made you and he has made me acceptable to God the Father. And so God the Father looks upon us with a smile. And even if he has to take out his belt from time to time to chasten us, there's a glint of love behind that frown. There is a heart of warmth and a direction of purpose and all of that. And he's dealing with us as sons because he loves us. And he loves us because of what Jesus has done. And Jesus has done this because God wanted him to. And you trace all this all the way back. And you say it was the will of God to come, to send his son for you, to send his son for me. And then we come before God and we say, oh, my Father, I'm not standing on my merit, nor need I. I cannot, nor dare I. But I stand on the merit of someone that gives me infinite value in the sight of God. I stand in the strength and in the name of him who died and bled for me. And in his name, I offer my prayer. And I pray that you would remember him as you look upon me. I pray you'd find him altogether lovely as you look at me. And you look at my life. And if I'm just trying to be good, have you tried to be good lately? Did you try to continue that for a while? How did that go? It didn't go well in my experience. I can do it for a little bit, little spurts and fits of time, but God doesn't want little bits and spits and he doesn't want little bits. He wants perfection, and I can't do it. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. But his son did. And I remind him of this, and I say, Lord, in his name do we pray. In his strength do we come for his sake and for his glory, because he so loved us and was so perfect in thy sight. We can offer the prayer and with any hope at all of being remembered. And God will remember. He will look upon us with favor. In verse 4, and time is fleeing and failing us here as usual, but verse 4 lets us know that he can answer us in a way that shows he knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our truest need. What does David say? May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. Now, all your purpose. If you are a child of the King, I challenge you to tell me that your heart's desire is for a better car, a bigger home, and fancier clothes. I mean, you may just on a whimsy want these things, and periodically you might say, well, that'd be kind of nice. I wouldn't mind adding 20 acres to my farm. I wouldn't mind having another shop. I wouldn't mind a bigger saw. I wouldn't mind blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on and on, doesn't it? If you know Jesus, here's your heart's desire. You want to know him. I loved hearing, every once in a while we'll go out during the day. If we can time our drive between 10 and 10:30, we'll turn on the Christian radio and listen to Alistair Begg, because he's almost always got the gold of Ophir. And this time he was saying, you know, I go to this church and that church. I go around a lot of places here and there in the country, and they keep asking me, what should we do? And they keep getting upset with me because I never tell them, we'll do this, this, this. He says, the churches now want a punch list. Tell us what to do. Tell us how to do it. How did you get so successful up there in Ohio? What's your secret? And he keeps saying this, and he keeps iterating and reiterating this. What the churches need is not another method or not a new program. They need God. They need to know God. They need to know the King. They need to know Jesus, and everything else will take care of itself. Now, Saint, that's good advice. Let me give it to you, not in Alistair Begg's name, but in Christ's name. What you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you pray verse 4 then, in that light, you talk about encouraging. May he grant you your heart's desire. Do you want to know him better? Do you wish to be more like the Son of God? Would you like to have your heart inundated with the love of God the Father? Would you like the Spirit of God to manifest that to you? You've read the experiences of some of the saints. Would you really like to? What is the most innermost part of your being crying out for? And I think one thing that this verse tells us is that God knows what those things are. And I say with the psalmist, may he grant us our heart's desire and fulfill all of our purpose. We've asked great things of God all these many years. We have sought him for tremendous things, for ourselves, our families, our neighbors, this town, this state, this country, the world. Really, it's the kingdom of God that we're wanting to see expand. And I think, boil all of us all down to one desire, that might be the one that's still throbbing when everything else is taken away. Well, God, oh Lord God, may he grant us our heart's desire. And we'll close with that. Let's pray. Lord, some hymn writer said somewhere about laying life's glory down dead in the dust. And yet from that spring, something wonderful, eternal life comes up. Lord, we would lay at thy feet every carnal desire, every desire for lesser things, every prayer and wish and secret hope that maybe we've told no one, that things would be different, that things would change. We'd like to see this or we'd want to have that. And Lord, you know what those things are. And we pray that you'd help us to bring such things and lay them at your feet. Things unworthy of a life lived for God. Things unworthy of a child of God himself. May there be some things, Lord, that occupy our thoughts and intentions and hearts and desires. Things of thy kingdom. Things of the glory in the battlefield. Things for the honor of our King. Lord, may our heart beat over that. And help us, we ask. It was prayed recently, Lord, that more ground be taken in our hearts for thee, and we pray this again. We re-echo this prayer, Lord. May there be more room in this little stable for the very Prince of Peace. Lord, bless us this coming week. May the beauty and the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish, Lord, the work of our hands. Yes, indeed, Lord, establish the work of our hands. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.